Good morning, Saints. Thank you, Bob. Right, we're still in the book of Judges. So open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 15, and we're still looking through Samson's life and the lessons that are there for us. It's hard when you do a book like this because it's the dark ages, really, of Israel's history, and there's so much of the flesh, and there's a consistent theme all the way through this book of Judges of failure and God raising up someone and using weak things, but then failure, they fail and fail, and then you raise someone up again. So we've been looking a lot at humanity and all of those types of things, and our failings and our shortcomings, and Samson is just like us. He has times of faith, and he also has times where he is very earthly. And so we'll carry on this morning, looking at this life and what lessons we can really get out for us. So chapter 15, last time when we looked at it, we looked at the marriage that was not made in heaven. And Samson said to his wife, "Look, I've seen a woman that I want." And his parents questioned him, said, "Is there not a woman amongst your own people?" But what he saw, that's what he wanted. And remember, he went down and he was met by the lion on the road. And he killed the lion, and then he went down to the marriage feast and he proposed that riddle. And they couldn't explain the riddle, so they threatened his wife to be with death, her and her family. So she moaned and moaned and moaned and cried and groaned, and she wept on him for the whole week, which was their premarital week. And in the end, he gave in and told her. And then she explained it to their people. They explained the riddle. And he went out and had to kill 30 men, took their apparel and gave them changes of clothing to those that had explained the riddle. So we got up to there, and in verse 20, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So it was a horrendous week, really. The woman that he wanted, he never got. She was given to his best man. So when you get to chapter 15, all of the events in chapter 15 follow straight after, really, this week-long marriage. And you get to verse 1. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." So you've got to, obviously, after Samson went out and killed the 30 men and took their apparel, he comes back, pays his debt, and then he must have left again. Because after a period of time, he comes down, hoping to again get the wife, but her father's response was, "Well, I've given her to your best man." This is, if you think about it from her perspective, what a terrible week. You know, she's betrothed to this guy. The whole week she's under the threat of death. Samson comes down with a goat. He's not the most romantic man in the world. He didn't exactly bring down a bunch of flowers or anything like that. He brings a goat down. And but she's had a terrible week. She's given to someone whom she was not even betrothed to. Previously, he had said to the people, "If you had not ploughed with my heifer..." So she's been under death threat. She's been called a heifer. And then to top it all off, her father says, "Is not her younger sister better than she? Take her instead." So in other words, her younger sister is more attractive. So her father is saying to Samson, "Look, your younger sister is actually even better looking. Take her." So it's been a horrendous time for this girl. And in verse 3, Samson says to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches and turned the fox's tail to tail, and he put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks, the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. And he starts by saying, this time I shall be blameless. In other words, what he did previously, he thought that, you know, and going and killing the men and taking their apparel, he obviously realized that he may have been in the wrong, you know, for posing the riddle, for them understanding the riddle. Then he had to go and actually get some clothing, which he didn't have. So, but at this time, he reckons that he's blameless because his rights have been affronted and he's been hurt. Something has been done to him, which he considers a wrong. So he says, this time I shall be blameless. Now, God is not mentioned here in this passage. It's not that the Spirit of God comes upon him to get all of these foxes. When you look in Scripture, the foxes are always a picture of, when you look up foxes, it's always in a negative term. It's always, it says about Israel's leaders at one point that they were unfaithful and they were acting toward Israel as foxes. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, look, Herod intends to kill you, how did Jesus respond? He said, go tell that fox, you know, that I raise the dead, I do miracles, and on the third day I shall be perfected. But he called him a fox. So foxes in the Scripture always give the picture of the evil nature. Foxes are something that dwell in the ground, you know, they live in dens. So they're the picture of either the evil nature or earthly, fleshly nature. And what Samson is doing here is actually revenge. It's all about payback. There's no mention of God in here, but what he's doing is his rights have been hurt and he's getting even. And that's that good old Christian character, that when your rights have been hurt, what do? You get even. No, you don't. You pay back. But there's times, just like Samson, that when we're going to be wronged. And we're going to be wronged many times. So what do you do with that, you know? Samson, he's actually really struggling. He says, this time I shall be blameless regarding everything that's happened to me didn't deserve to happen to me, so you're going to get it. And this is what Samson is saying. So he goes and gets these foxes. I don't know how he did it. Some scriptures will say jackals or foxes. In that time, both were evident. They reckon that a fox was more of a lonely character that was normally on its own, but jackals, they reckon they were in huge packs. So he's obviously taken quite a lot of time to catch 300. And not only that, he's tied them tail to tail. How on earth he did that, I've got no idea. I have enough trouble catching my dog's tail, let alone getting hold of all of these foxes. So there's a lot of time involved here in doing this. So it isn't just a quick act that he's doing. He's gone away. He hasn't acted rashly, but he's really fuming at what has happened. His wife's been given away to his best man, you know, and he's not happy at all. And he's gonna pay these people back, the Philistines, for doing that. So it's all about payback. But the picture here is one that we also need to be really careful, just like, because things go wrong for us, whether it's someone speaks a wrong word against you, do you retaliate in the same way? When you're wronged, how is it that you react? Do you fight for your rights? Because as soon as you get into rights, if your rights have been offended, you're into dangerous ground. And especially when you try to right those rights. Because you see here that Samson starts by burning everything that they've got. And he's not actually taking the Philistines on here. He's not taking the people on. He's actually taking all of the produce on. It was wheat harvest. So this is the time when everything is flourishing. They're going to gather in all that they've got. And he's going to destroy all of the goodness of the land. And when I was thinking about this, I thought, it's interesting because God had actually given them that land, you know, and part of the blessing of that land was the produce. When Joshua went in, they were to inherit all of these, the vineyards, the olive groves, everything that had been, that the land produced was actually theirs. And Samson is going to burn that all down. So he's getting them in the pocket, possibly. But I thought about it and I thought how often it is that at times when we are fighting for our rights, we get into this fleshly nature. When you start to fight for your rights, when you're wronged and you want to get even, you want to pay back someone for what they've done, then everything around gets burned up. And the things that God has for you and me can actually be spiritual blessings, can actually get taken away because you are acting in that fleshly way. So it's all about revenge. God's not mentioned here, and we need to be careful about that. The story is told of there was three American soldiers that were based in Korea at the war, and they hired a young Korean boy to look after the house and to cook for them. Now, these three soldiers were all pranksters, and so what they did is they would put grease on all the cooking utensils and all the cookers, so every time he went to cook for them, he'd end up with grease on his fingers and things like that. They would nail down his shoes at night, so when he'd get up in the morning to go and do what he'd do, his shoes would be nailed to the floor, and they would put buckets of water around doors, you know, all the stuff that kids like to do, so that when you open it, down comes the water. And they did this to this young Korean boy, and he never responded. And they kept doing all these pranks, and he never responded. And they started to feel guilty because they weren't getting a response out of this boy. And they talked about it and thought, okay, we'll cut this out. So they got the boy in, and they said, look, we've been feeling guilty about what we've been doing. We're no longer going to, you know, play all these pranks upon you. And he said, what, no more greasing of the cooking utensils? And they said, no. He said, no more water over the doors? And they said, no. And he said, what, no more nailing of my shoes to the floor? And he said, no. And then the boy said with a smile, well, okay then, there'll be no more spitting in the soup. I thought that was... But that's what payback is like. He just took it all, but behind the scenes, he was getting even. Yeah, quite funny anyway. So this is the nature by which Samson is operating here. He's getting even. And how he did this with the foxes, I've got no idea. I wonder how SPCA would handle this in our day. Very different. They wouldn't, yeah. They wouldn't like them being tied tail to tail, let alone torches being put between their tails. And
I think the way you did it would be the rope between the two tails with the torch tied with the rope.
Possibly, yeah.
Otherwise they'd be trying to go the opposite direction, so they have no sense of being able to go in a certain direction.
Yeah, that's right. There'd have to be a gap so they can actually run in a straight line. Yeah, otherwise they'd just go in circles, wouldn't they?
If your tail's going to be on fire, you'd be running all directions.
Yeah, so... Okay, so verse 5, we looked at that. Verse 6, and then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And then Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So you can see the trouble with when you get into payback and when you get into revenge and when you get into your rights, righting your rights, it just never ends. You know, Samson's rights were violated, so he says, right, I'm going to get even. He goes and burns up everything they've got. Their rights to the produce have been taken, so they go, well, we're going to get even. So they go and burn his wife who was to be and her father to death. Samson says, right, I'm going to get even again now. And so he goes and attacks them in verse 8. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock. It never ends. It's like fire. It just keeps burning, you know. Just keeps going. In verse 7, Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." Well, he might be prepared to cease, but the Philistines weren't, because they had just taken, so it just never ends. See, it's a bit like saying we're having a game of rugby and we're all even and I score the next try and that's it, blow the whistle, I don't want to carry on, you know? But you can't, because the other team still wants to play, and this is what's happening here, you know? Samson says, "I will cease after I've got you back." But the Philistines, they've been wrong, so they're still game on for them, you know? So in verse 8, it starts to change, really. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, then he went down and he dwelt in the cleft of the rock at Etam. Etam means covering, and it's bird's feathers, and it's this picture of being under a covering. And it's a real picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, really, and dwelling in the rock. The start of this passage starts with a rock and ends with a rock. And it starts here, he goes down and dwells in the cleft of the rock at Etam. And I think it's only really in this place that Samson actually starts to take stock of his attitude and what's going on. And it's a little bit like that when our wrongs have been affronted, and when people have said things that aren't nice, when they've done things to us that aren't nice, the place to actually flee to is this place, Etam. It's to come back under the covering of Christ and start to learn some wisdom by being under his headship. Yeah. So he comes down, he dwells in the cleft of the rock. So you've got this picture here where he isolates himself and he comes under this covering. And that there is the starting place for all of us when we are wronged. Not back trying to get even, as Samson did. So he goes and dwells in this place, and there you've got a little change of tact. In verse 9, "Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' And they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us.'" So there you've got the payback. It's still going on. You know, Samson's done this, we're gonna get him back. "And then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam, and they said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I've done to them.' But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.' And then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock." So you've got this picture here that he's in this place, and the Philistines come up and they come to the men of Judah. That's you, Wendy. Gee, how Judah has changed from under what they were like in Joshua, you know, when they were going forth and taking the land. You get this picture here of Judah being quite content to be under Philistine rule, you know. They were meant to be in the land and not be ruled by the Philistine principle. Can you remember what the Philistine principle, when we looked at the Philistine, it was a picture of they come in, they outskirted the land and came in from the wrong way. They didn't cross the Jordan, so there was no crucial point for them coming in, not like the Israelites. There was not a death and resurrection. There was no crisis point that they had to go through, or a baptism into Christ. They came around the outside. So there are a group of people that bypass the way of salvation, but rule over you. And also, the Philistine principle, remember it, they stopped up Abraham's wells so that they couldn't be used. The wells in Scripture, again, speak of the watering of the word, the wells of the word. They didn't want them to be used. So the picture is of a religious establishment that wants to rule over you but will not allow the word of God to be a ruler or take preeminence in your midst. Now the Judah was happy to be under this, you know. They should have been rising up. And they should have actually came up with Samson. Samson never tried to say, look, we can take these people. He was a bit of a one-man band like that. But yeah, so they're content not to fight. And they actually, they come down and they bind Samson. And in a way, Samson is a type of Christ here, because he actually allows himself to be bound. And all of this comes from, I think, his first part when he went and dwelt in the cleft of the rock. When he came under that covering, things changed for him. And he allows himself to be bound for the safety of others, for the people of Judah, even though they had handed him over. And in this way, he is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who also allowed himself to be handed over for the safety and for the sake of others. And Samson, he does that. He allows himself to be bound. But when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, it's probably a picture also of the last days, of what the church may be like in the last days, being ruled by a religious establishment from the outside and people being handed over or being bound or handed over to that establishment. And I think the last days and the church, the one world religion that's coming, will be like that. There'll be those that oppose it, but there'll be very few, you know. And those that oppose it will be actually handed over. So yeah, you've also got that little picture here. So in verse, they bound him with two new ropes and they brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi in verse 14, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. So now you've got, now the Spirit of God comes upon him. It didn't come upon him earlier when he was into the revenge and the payback. That's him in his fleshly nature doing all of this. But here, when he allows himself to be bound and handed over, then God comes upon him for action, you know, and the bonds are broken. You've got, remember that, when I was thinking about this, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty or freedom. Beautiful picture of this. When God comes upon a person, all bonds and things that bind you are actually cast off. You know, you talk to people that have come out of religiosity churches where they've had the law beaten down on them. When they see grace, it's like this wonderful liberty that comes upon them. They can't believe that grace is actually true. You know, that God would accept you just the way you are because of the death of his beloved son. That, you know, and grace is such a freeing aspect. We're supposed to free people, not bind them, you know. But many, many Christians and many churches, they put laws and regulations upon people and they bind them up, you know. They don't free them. So all of these things, when the Spirit came upon Samson, everything broke off, the things that were holding him. You got the same picture in the book of Acts where Paul and Silas, they were chained in prison, you know. And when the Spirit of God turned up, they were, yep. The prison doors were burst open, the chains were broken off their arms and feet, you know, and there was freedom there. You got the same thing with Lazarus. You know, when he was resurrected after 4 days, he came out all bound, you know. And what was Jesus' words to the disciples? Unbind him, unloose him and let him go. And for us as Christians, that is our calling, really, to actually unbind people, to let them go, you know. To the church, it's about grace. You actually free people. You don't put laws upon them and bind them up. The people of Judah, they bound Samson, you know. But we're to do the opposite. Even with the Lord Jesus, when he was bound and put in the tomb, you know, that was Satan's attempt to actually keep him down. But when he rose from the dead, all of that was freed, even to the point where he actually folded all up all those bindings and placed them, you know, where he lay. But he was raised from the dead, and all of those things that bound him were put to one side. So where the Spirit of the Lord comes, there is freedom. So Samson, these things became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hand. Now in verse 15, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Now the scripture says a fresh jawbone, meaning one that hadn't been dead that long. It wasn't brittle. One that had been dead for a while would have been brittle. So it's a fresh one, meaning that it can handle what is coming. The other thing, in this book of Judges, God is always using weak things to shame the strong. Now all this is a dirty old jawbone, probably about, you know, however long, a foot and a half probably, possibly. But he's using weak things. You think about all the armory that the Philistines would have had, long swords. This would have been close contact fighting. He's only got a jawbone that's this long. And it says here that he killed 1,000 men with it. Now, I can't even get my head around that. You know, you can probably get your head around possibly someone fighting 10 men and killing them. But then there comes another 10, and 10 times that, and he's got 100. But he's got to do that 10 times again, you know?
Arrows as well, because when it talks about Delilah, he says, bind me up with however many...
Bowstrings.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, a man with a jawbone against archers is...
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a weak instrument that he has actually picked up and is using. And whether it's actually 1,000 or whether it's just a massive number, and he said that, but it was a heap of people. Or you think about a whole army or 1,000 men versus one, you know, and his weapon is just a weak weapon of a jawbone of a donkey, you know. You can't really get your head around what that would have been like. And then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. So it says it twice. And then in verse 17, and so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called that place Ramath Lehi. He threw the jawbone away. Why did he throw it away? He's finished with it. Exactly. If he had kept it, what would have happened?
New movement.
Exactly. There would have been a new movement. Now, but this is right, you know. What happened with the bronze serpent in the Old Testament? You know, when God put the bronze serpent up on the pole, they were to look at it, and if they looked in faith, they would live. They kept it. That was God's means of bringing deliverance to the people at that time. But they kept it, and they ended up burning incense to it. So in other words, they worshipped God's means of victory. What they did with Gideon's ephod, they set it up in the city. Remember when we looked at Gideon? They set it up and they started worshipping it. And they became idolaters. And this is, he threw it away. It's only God's means. And Bob is exactly right. If they had kept it, it would have become this special thing. It would have been this wonderful jawbone, this powerful jawbone. They would, exactly. Fellowships would have sprung up. There would have been, you know, yeah, Church of the Powerful Jawbone, or Jaws for Jesus. Or. But this is what we're like, you know.
That's why Moses was never found. That's for that same reason.
Possibly, yeah. Yeah.
Otherwise, they'd have set up a thing that
they can
worship Moses. Shrine. Yeah. That's why he was hidden.
Yeah.
That's why Yahweh buried him himself.
Mm.
So nobody would know.
Yeah. But that's what we're like. And we take up God's means and make it more than God himself. Mm. Samson just biffs it. I don't need this anymore. The power was from God. The jawbone was only the means by which he actually gave the victory. But churches have got many movements that are based along God's means. And they're always going back to, oh, God worked in this way then. So they establish themselves all around one way that God has worked in the past. But God always wants you to treasure him, not actually the means of how he gives the victory. And in some respects, the cross is actually like that too. Although it's a big part of our Christianity, but it was only a means of bringing victory. It's actually a symbol of death. It's a cruel, cruel way to die. But its means was that the wrath of God could be poured out on his innocent son. It was only a means. The victory actually comes from Christ actually becoming sin and rising from the dead. That's where the victory is. So we shouldn't glory in the cross because it's an emblem of death.
We should glory in the emptiness of the cross.
Yeah. Yeah, he's not there, that's right. He's not hanging there. Yeah. So Samson, he just biffs it to the side. Threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi. And then in verse 18, then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out and he drank. And his spirit returned and he revived. And therefore he called its name En Hakkori, something like that, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Like I said at the beginning, this end passage here starts with the rock and it ends with the rock. And this is one of the few times that you actually see Samson in a place of weakness. Granted, he's just killed 1,000 men, and it doesn't say how much time that took, but the Spirit was upon him, and he would have exerted a lot of energy, and he's at a point of real weakness and death. He's dry, he's desperate. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord. And the picture you've got here, when he came to eat him, it was under the covering of the rock. So he came, that's Christ, he's coming under his covering. But the picture here at the end is that the rock is split so that life can come forth. And you've got this picture of not only coming under the covering of Christ, but you've got this picture really of that the Lord Jesus was crucified so that the waters of refreshment and his life could actually come forth unto us. And he called the name of the place En Hakkori, which means the spring of him that called. It means the spring of him that called. So even though Samson had to be desperate and he had to be dry before God actually opened up this hollow place and revived him. And I thought that's a wonderful, wonderful picture really of us also. Are you dry this day? Are you desperate for the life of God? Then all Samson had to do was call, and God actually responded to him. I think Samson was a little surprised, really, that he, after this great victory, he actually felt like this. And it's almost a bit of a low for him after a massive high. I'm about to die. Sometimes after big highs, it can actually be like that. If you think about Elijah, Spirit of God came upon Elijah, and he outruns those horses. He outruns the chariots, gets back there. He's just defeated all of the prophets of Baal, a massive high where God has come through in great victory. But then the next scene is he's sitting under a tree wanting to die. You know, God's abandoned me. God never abandoned him. Just things didn't turn out like what he was expecting. You know, and Samson here, he's just slain 1,000 men. Then he's almost blaming God that his life's going to be taken. But he's dry, he's desperate. And God opens up the spring, and it's the spring of him that called. So there's this picture really of you desperately searching and asking God to open up the waters of life that you may be filled. And when I was thinking about this, I thought about the Isaiah 55, you know, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And that's the thing. You've got to want to come, but it's there available. And God will open up the rivers of life that, that you may partake. And in verse 20, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So he was actually a really faithful judge despite all his weaknesses. And he never really rallied or delivered the whole nation. He was interesting, this judge, because he was more of a one-man band. But he was still effective and God still used him. So next time we'll go on in this next chapter is really where you start to see his downfall, and it's compromise, 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 yeah, which actually, yeah, brings him to another point of desperation. So, is there any other thoughts?